It certainly is wonderful to be here with all of you tonight. I've looked forward to this gospel meeting for quite some time. I think we've had it booked for several years, and it's finally here. And we have all, as a brotherhood, endured COVID restrictions. And I know that you all went through the same things we did at home, too. And I know how gospel meetings have been canceled because we couldn't meet and so forth and so on. And I've been very thankful that this year, every meeting that I have had scheduled has held up and we've been able to have it. And I'm glad that this is the case here at this place, too. I hope that what we have to consider this, well, Wednesday through Sunday, this series of gospel meetings would be encouraging to you in some way. I want to talk about a subject tonight that is very encouraging when you think about it, because I want to talk about what keeps men from Christ. And may I say as an introduction first, these things. You know, for the last 15 years or so, I've been very fortunate and very thankful to be a part of the Philippine work on the island of Luzon and also on the island of Palawan. And I go there with Don King. And it's not uncommon in a 21-day period to see over 100 people obey the gospel. I remember one day there were 67 baptisms on one Lord's Day from all the places that we went. I remember one time preaching in Rojas, and there were people standing, looking in from the outside, looking in the windows. There was standing room only. And I remember 57 obeyed the gospel at that service. And I remember the very first time that I went to the Philippines, when I came home, people said, "Oh, with all of those wonderful results, wasn't it just discouraging to come home and see how some people aren't as interested in America as they are in the Philippines?" And my response probably surprised myself too. My response was this: no, it's very encouraging. And because what's encouraging about it is you come to realize the power of the gospel still is as it always has been. The Lord still is always as he's been. And the message has not changed. The problem is not the messenger. The problem is the recipient's heart. And sometimes when we get so busy, we have other things that stand in our way and we're not interested. One more illustration from the Philippines. There's one place in the Philippines on Luzon, in Baguio City. In fact, it's a very modern town. And in Baguio City, it's a college town, and it's so modern, we don't even need to translate when we preach there. They understand English. And it's interesting because they become more like us on that particular place than anywhere else in the Philippines. And do you know what? In 15 years, I can count on one hand how many people obeyed the gospel when we were there. We travel 2 hours out in the middle of nowhere when they have nothing and baptize 20. The problem, folks, is when they become more like us, and I'm talking about busy, I'm talking about having our minds occupied, pulled in all different directions, they're not as interested in the gospel as those that recognize their own poverty and realize, I've got nothing without the Lord. I want to talk about some very encouraging things because when you look in the Word of God, we find something that is still existing today. We're going to talk about a story that's found in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is going to deal with some men that on the surface it sounds as though they're going to follow Jesus and it's going to be great. But something kept them back. And those three excuses that we're going to talk about tonight existed then to the Lord Himself, and they still exist today. But let me say as we begin, though, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the greatest man that ever lived, Jesus Christ said this: "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, Jesus was not like anyone that's ever lived. Now, it's one thing when somebody would offer an invitation and somebody's a human being and people don't want to follow a human being. We don't follow human beings anyway unless they follow Christ. But when you look at the very idea about this, we're not talking about just anybody. We're talking about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming in the distance, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was unlike anyone. He went about performing miracles, People knew him as one that was unlike anyone else. He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could cause blind eyes to see. He could feed those that were hungry. No one was like Jesus. He was perfect in every way. And Jesus says that if somebody's going to come after me, let him do what? Let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me. In Matthew's account of this narrative found in Luke chapter 9, in fact in chapter 8 of the book of Matthew, we find that Jesus saw a great multitude that was around him, and Jesus was tired and needed some respite. And he said, let us go to the other side. Let us depart from here and go to the other side. They were on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, it's time to go to the other side. Matthew's account also says, and I think this is interesting because I think there's a picture here. When Jesus did that, it says other boats followed him. And I think everybody has to make that choice. Am I going to change the way that I am? Am I going to change the way I live? Am I going to change the things about me that are sinful? Am I going to follow Jesus, or am I going to stay right here on the shore? Now, there were many that followed Jesus for various reasons, because multitudes wanted to perhaps hear what he had to say. But not everyone. Not everyone. Something kept them from true discipleship. I'm going to talk about three things that stood in their way and three things that stand in our way today. Number one reason is lifestyle. In Luke chapter 9, looking at verse 57, it says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You know, on the surface, it sounds great, right? I mean, this man says to Jesus, Lord, I will follow you anywhere you go. If we look at Matthew's account, we find out something else about this someone. He wasn't just some run-of-the-mill guy. This was a scribe. These were the ones that were educated. These were the ones that were able to teach the Word of God. These were the ones also, by the way, who opposed Jesus. They stood with those religious leaders and they opposed Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was there that day, had I been a disciple of Jesus Christ, had I been human as I am and not able to read any hearts, I would have thought, man, we got a good one. We got a scribe. We got one from the other team. Can you imagine? We bring him over. All the hostility may be gone. In fact, can you just imagine the great influence and impact that he will have on others? There's no telling how many will follow you, Jesus, because of this one man. Interesting. A scribe. But you know, this is how Jesus responds. Jesus, knowing the hearts of everyone, Jesus said this, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, maybe you're like me, and maybe you have quoted this passage in the past out of the context in which Jesus said it. I have. I remember as a young man, I said, you know, Jesus was homeless. He even said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Back to that in just a moment, though. But let's talk about what he meant and what he said. Because remember this, the first thing that I want to talk about, the first thing that kept this man from Jesus Christ was lifestyle. First of all, as we look, what he's saying is this. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man. Now, Son of Man, that phrase is found 80 times in the New Testament in the Gospels. 80 times. And it's always referring to the Messiahship. Now, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, and he's also referred to as the Son of God. Now, you already know this, but when it says he's the Son of Man, it doesn't mean he had earthly parents, and when he's the Son of God, he had a heavenly Father. When it says he's the Son of Man, it's talking about the humanity of the Messiah. Our Messiah was fully human, Son of Man. Our Messiah was fully divine, Son of God. So what is Jesus telling this man? This man said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go. And Jesus said, the basic comforts of life that even the animals have, I don't have. You know what he was saying? I have no place of permanence on this earth. It doesn't mean that the Lord was saying, I had nowhere to go. You know, Jesus could have gone back to Peter's house. He'd done that. He could have gone to dear friend's house. He could have gone over there with Mary and Martha. Could have gone over there. And even beyond that, too. It's not that the Lord had nowhere to go. Because an Eastern or Oriental custom at the time, their culture was all about hospitality. You know, we can go get a hotel somewhere and we go into a strange town. They didn't have that like we have today. In fact, it was a custom in their culture that when a traveler would be coming through and didn't know anybody, he would go up to somebody, knock on the door. He had never even been there. He has no idea who lives there. And they would invite him in. He would say, I've got nowhere to go. Oh, hospitality was a big deal. And they would give him something to eat. They would let him refresh himself. And they would give him a place to stay for the night. Jesus was not saying, I have nowhere to go. What he was telling this man is, you scribes, he knew this about scribes, you're all about lifestyle, you're all about comforts. This man was carried away with the emotion, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere you go. And Jesus is telling this man, you're not going to get the comforts of life following me. You're not going to have a lifestyle increase. And I got to thinking, have I ever seen that before? Have I ever seen the person that's not wanting to change their lifestyle, but they just want to add a little Jesus to it? A number of years ago, when my son was a little boy, I was coaching Little League Baseball. And this fella had a son on the team. And we got out there the very first day, and you meet the team, and parents are there, and this fella said, you know, he said, Frank, I'd like to help you out. You're the head coach, but can I help? Can I coach? I said, sure. That's great. I don't have any help, so come on. Well, shortly after that, he found out that I was a preacher. And he said, oh, that's great. He said, we've been looking for a church. And I'm thinking, yes, this is great. I said, how about coming Sunday? Oh, no, we can't. Travel ball. What about the Sunday after that? Nope, we're going on vacation. What about the Sunday after that? No, we've got this stuff, these other commitments. There was no day in the future at all that he could commit to. You know why? He didn't want to change anything. What he was saying is what this scribe was saying. I love my life. I love my lifestyle. And I really don't want to change one thing about it. I just want to add a little Jesus to it. And that's what this man was doing with Jesus. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How do I know that this is exactly what the Lord meant? And how do I know this is exactly what the man meant? If you look at verse 58, and before the space between verse 58 and verse 59, you know what it's going to say about this guy? Nothing. The Lord was right, and he was gone. The Lord knew it, and he was gone. What stood in this man's way? Lifestyle. But secondly, tonight, there's something else that keeps man from Christ today, and it happened with Jesus too, and that's worldly riches and worldly cares. And we look in verse 59. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Now hold the thought about worldly riches and cares. I promise I'm going to get back to you on that. When you look at the passage at face value, you don't see what I just said. You don't see that very thing. But he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And I got to tell you, on the surface, it sounds very reasonable. When I was a little boy and I heard a preacher preaching on these passages, and I'm trying to understand in my little mind as a young boy what the Lord was talking about, I thought, well, what's the big deal? He just wants to go bury his dear old dad. Now, you can look at commentaries, and they're going to give you all different explanations about this, okay? Let me tell you what some commentators are going to say about this passage. Some are going to say, well, yeah, he was dead. The father was dead. Some are going to say, no, he wasn't dead, but he was really sick and about to die. Others will say, he wasn't sick, he wasn't dead, but he was really old. So it was going to happen pretty quick. I think I have a little better explanation. I think we have a better explanation when you look at what Jesus says. But first of all, let me just address the fact about, was he really dead? If he was already dead, the Lord wouldn't have had to wait very long because they buried them the same day. You know, they didn't have the embalming methods that we have today to preserve the bodies and so forth. I mean, you can preserve a body, they say, for like 10 years. They look like they were the day they were buried. So I've been told. I don't know that for a fact. I've never dug anybody up. Back then, not so much. Back then, decomposition set in very quickly, especially in the heat. So they buried them the day that they died. Don't you remember? When Lazarus was sick and the Lord tarried on purpose. Remember what happened? When they got there, Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha says, but Lord, it's been 4 days. The King James says, and he already stinketh. You know why? They buried them the same day he'd been in the grave for 4 days. All right. So if the man had already died, the Lord wouldn't have had to wait very long. Number two. Was Jesus telling somebody, telling a Jewish boy, that you are not allowed to bury your father? No. In fact, a Jewish boy was required to bury his father and take care of the needs of his family in that way. So what's he talking about? Look at the response. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. All right. Backing up to the previous verse, that phrase, let me first go bury my father. That was a Jewish colloquial phrase, and by the way, it still exists even in modern times. Let me give you an example, okay? And I think we'll have an understanding about what the Lord meant. So this is a modern day example, really happened. There was an evangelist that went into a foreign country in the Middle East, and he came in contact with a young Turk. And he really liked this young man. In fact, he said, you know what? I'd like for you to travel with me. He said, I'd like to take you even into Europe. Would you go with me? And the young Turk said this, oh, I'd love to. I will someday, but let me first go bury my father. And the preacher said, oh, son, I'm so sorry. I didn't know your father died. And the young man said, oh, he isn't dead. He's not even sick. That's a phrase that we use, and this is what it means. I've got to stay at home and fulfill my obligation to my father, however many years that takes, and when it's time to bury him and he's dead and gone, then I will receive my inheritance. That's what was standing in this man's way. This man said, I'll follow you, but first let me bury my father. What he was saying is, I have some financial things that I'm interested in. I want to fulfill my obligation to my father because you know what? I'd sure like that inheritance one day. And that's what Jesus meant when he said these words in verse 60, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, let the spiritually dead deal with the physically dead things of this world, the secular things of this world. But I'm calling you to a living kingdom. I'm calling you to a living kingdom. Let the dead spiritually take care of the dead system, like all those monetary things. But I'm calling you to preach the gospel. I'm calling you to follow me. I'm calling you to a living kingdom. Again, was the Lord right? Absolutely, because between verse 60 and 61, there's nothing about this man. He also walks away. Now, the third one is my favorite. It's my favorite of the three. The Lord was so brilliant. The third reason, or the third thing, that keeps man from Christ today that I'm going to talk about is family ties. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There ain't no trouble like family trouble. Family trouble sometimes is very difficult. I get it. Family ties oftentimes keep people from obeying the gospel. Notice what happened here. And verse 61, another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house. And I got to tell you, when I was back at that little guy, I thought, that's reasonable. He just wants to go say goodbye. No, that's not what the man was wanting to do. And by the way, this was not talking about his wife and kids either, by the way. It couldn't have been. Jesus wouldn't have called this man to do what the Bible is against, and that is taking care of your family and providing for your own house. He wasn't saying that. He was probably talking about his parents, maybe his extended relatives. What he was saying is this. The man said, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at my house. What did Jesus know? He knew that family ties were keeping him from following him with all of his heart. And this is what the Lord said in verse 62. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is why this is so brilliant. And they would have understood. Everyone that heard him would have gotten the picture. You know why? This is an ancient proverb that dates back to 800 BC. That's the reference. The Lord is referencing an ancient proverb dating back to 800 BC that was very well known. Do you know what it is? You can't plow a straight furrow when your eyes are looking back. That's what the Lord was referring to. No one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was saying. They would have understood that concept. Now let me give you a picture here, okay? We have modern farm equipment in America. Even back in the 70s, I remember, you know, we always had cattle. I grew up rodeoing. I had horses and roped all my life, still rope. We were never farmers, but our neighbors always were. So I remember as a boy, I'd run over to the ranch next to us, and I'd jump up. This guy was a multimillionaire and just loved to farm. He was like third generation. So one day he gets this tractor, and this is in the 70s, and it's totally enclosed, and it's got a nice stereo in there, and it's got an AC blasting. I mean, it's not really the farming that you would think a farmer would do, and that's not the farming the Lord was talking about here. I remember I jumped up in there and rode all day with him. I thought it was the greatest thing ever, okay? That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that kind of a plow. What we're talking about is something that's very common in the Philippines. I'll use that Philippines as an example again, okay? In the Philippines, they have what is known as the carabao. And the carabao looks like a water buffalo. It's not a caribou. It's different. It looks like a water buffalo. It's called the carabao. And when a carabao calf is born, it costs between $200 and $400 American dollars to purchase that calf. And the first thing that they do is they drill a hole in their nose like this inside, and they run a rope through it. That's the reins. That's how they train the animal. They ride the animal to the rice fields. They do it every day. The farmer does that. When he gets to the rice fields, you know what he does? He hooks it up. He grabs onto a plow. The carabao pulls the plow. It's got a handle here and a handle here, and they plow the furrow. Here's what the Lord was saying. You can't plow a straight furrow when your eyes are looking back. It'll be just like this. You can't look back. Many times in the Bible, there are instances where somebody looked back. And the problem with looking back is it's only a matter of time before you fall into the danger of turning back. Jesus was telling this man, he wasn't saying don't love your family. He wasn't even saying go, don't say goodbye. He knew that the man had family ties that were keeping him from following Jesus with all of his heart. He knew that. And Jesus tells him this, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Okay, what is a practical example of this? Here's a practical example. I'll say it like this. Don't look back at your former life of sin with pleasure and joy when you decide to follow Jesus. Don't look back. You know, family, sometimes stands in people's way. Have you ever heard somebody say, I don't want to obey the gospel. I see what the Bible says. But if I believe this, it condemns my parents. If I believe this and I obey this, it condemns my grandparents. And they're dead now. And man, they were wonderful people. Are you trying to tell me that if I do this and this is what I need to do to be saved and live this life, it condemns them? Where does it leave them? Okay, all I'm going to say to that is this. If I have a family member that's lost, that has died and is lost, all I know for sure is this. According to Luke 16, he's saying, don't come here. Don't come here. The rich man wanted to send a message. Tell my brothers, don't come here. So if I have family members that are lost, if I do, and it's not up to me, that's up to the Lord. If I do have that, they're saying, don't come here. Tell you a little example. Back in the early 80s, I was a senior in high school about 1983 or 4. And I remember this young man. He had cerebral palsy and epilepsy, but it was a mild case. He was very high functioning. And one day he came running up to me, and he was a freshman, and he said, where's the baseball field? I said, well, it's over there. He was going to go try out for the baseball team. And from that point forward, you know, me and my friends, we just really liked the guy. He hung out with us. And his name was Craig. Everybody called him Craigger. And so that turned into coming over to our house, being around my family. And that turned into coming to church. And that turned into coming to church every Sunday. And I would go and pick him up and bring him to church. And do you know what? His parents thought that was the greatest thing in the world. Go babysit Craigger for a while. Take him off our hands, right? Everything was fine until one day. He stepped out in the aisle, and my father was preaching. He stepped out in the aisle and came forward to obey the gospel. He said, I want to be baptized today. And my father didn't know if he really understood. So my father said, Craig, why do you want to get baptized? He said, to wash away my sins and to be a brother in the church. And I thought, well, all right. My dad thought it was wise to go talk to his parents. I think the kid was 14 or 15 at the time. And the grandparents, knowing that we were going to talk to them about that, they came over too. And you know what? The grandparents were very, very wealthy. They were also very, very Catholic. And they thought it was wonderful that Craig came with us until Craig wanted to obey the gospel and become a Christian. They said, I'll never forget this, his grandmother looked him in the eye and said, if you do this, and she was very wealthy, you are out of the will. You get nothing. You know what he said? All right, leave me out. And that young man had the courage to stand on his 2 feet and say, leave me out. Family ties sometimes get in the way. Jesus knew that was standing in this man's way. So, what keeps men from Christ? Sometimes it's lifestyle. Sometimes people don't want to change anything, right? They just want to have a little Jesus on the side. It's nothing new. Happened all the way back then, happened to the Lord. What else? Worldly riches and cares. Now, I got to tell you something, folks. You may not have to change your lifestyle to be a Christian. I don't know what your lifestyle is. I don't know what the people that you know, what their lifestyle is. I know people that live a very good life, and they're wonderful people. They're very moral people. All they got to do, like that bumper sticker I once saw, instant Christian, just add water. I mean, they're almost there. You may not have to change your lifestyle to become a Christian. You just have to be willing. You got to be willing to change anything and everything to follow Jesus. That's the point. And you know what? You may make a lot of money, and that's great. Good for you. Because the question is, if you had a lot of money, how much would the Lord have? Look at the good you can do. It's not the money. It's not the blessings that you've received monetarily. If you've got it, wonderful. You don't have to give it up to follow Jesus unless you must. Are you willing to do that? And you know something else? You may not have to stand against your family to obey the gospel and become a child of God and live a godly life. You may not have to. I got to say, in my life, I've had a good life. I've had a wonderful life. In 1973, my mom and dad obeyed the gospel. And then all of us kids, all four of us in time, did the same. My father went back and converted his parents, went back and converted my mom's parents. So that was kind of like retroactive, going back the other way, but that was great stuff. That's a pretty good way for me to be third generation overnight. Great stuff. I haven't had to do that. The question is, would I have been willing to do that if that was the case? What keeps men from Christ? Lifestyle, worldly cares, and riches, and family ties. I just want to read you one more passage, and I'm finished. And it's about family. And if you're struggling with family arrangements, I don't know how it is. Let me just read you a passage that the Lord said. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the point. Are you willing to give up everything and anything to follow Jesus and put him first in your life? Everything else can fall into place if you get that first. I'm through tonight. Thank you so much for your kind listening. And I hope there was something that was said that was edifying and encouraging to you in some way. We never know the hearts of those that are present. I don't know how it is with you. Maybe you are here tonight, though, and you're not a Christian yet. You've never made that great decision to obey the gospel. You can do that tonight. Come believing in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess his name as the Son of God. Say those words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Contact the blood of Jesus. Rise to walk in newness of life in a saved condition. And the Lord Jesus Christ will add you to his church right then and there. If you've never taken those steps, we'd love to assist you in that. Maybe you have, but maybe there are things in your life of a public nature that you need to correct. Repent of those things. Confess those things. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive and restore. Be one of either class. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.